In our lesson last Sunday morning, we spent some time establishing the responsibility that we have as children of God in a local congregation based upon the various illustrations that are found in Scripture concerning the church as being the body and as being the kingdom and so on and so forth. And we made reference at that particular time to the actions of the Apostle Paul. Of course, that was right after his conversion. And at that point in time, after he had become a child of God, we are told that he returned to Jerusalem. And because of the reputation that he had as one who persecuted the people of God, when he initially attempted to join himself to the disciples there, that they were initially not too responsive to that effort. But while it is somewhat a side point to be made with regard to the actual narrative, which is emphasizing the efforts that were made by Barnabas and others to intercede on his behalf that he not be accepted in the number, the fact is the Apostle Paul, that time known as Saul, desired to work and to worship with the brethren there in Jerusalem. That's a laudable thing, and in fact, it is God's intention. We talked about the fact that there are certain things we can do individually as members of the Church of God. There are certain things that we have individual, personal responsibilities in. James chapter 1 and verse 27 sums that up very well when we are told there that the practice of pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Having said that, when you look at the work that God has given to his people to do in a collective way, it is to be done in a local congregation. That work would be inclusive of edification and of course, the purpose that we have coming together upon this day is to edify one another. The work of evangelism, as the gospel is to be spread. Even the work of discipline. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when the individual in that number was to be withdrawn from, they were to do so as they came together as a congregation. And, of course, the responsibility that we had to submit ourselves to the oversight of elders in a particular congregation and to be accountable in the area of discipline and obedience to God is certainly another argument as to the need for working with a local congregation in these areas. I alluded to one of those acts, and that is the work of evangelism that is to be done. One of the things that this congregation does as a collectivity is to supply the support that I need to give myself over to the preaching of the gospel. It's my hope and prayer that my efforts are beneficial, but that is the desire of the elders of this congregation and this congregation in general to support me so that I can prepare myself and study and have opportunity to share the gospel with others to the salvation of their souls and to the edification and strengthening of the brethren. We are told that teachers had been given, 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter in verse 28, apostles and prophets and teachers are given for that purpose. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll actually look at that passage in just a few moments' time, that those things are given to equip the saints for the edification of the body. And so that's a work that I am seeking to do, and the congregation supports me in that work so that I can give myself over to it. We also support other men in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. We have several men, a total of seven right now, that as a congregation we are supporting either partially or in whole in the preaching of truth, four in foreign fields in India, and three closer to home. But this is a fundamental and important part of the work that we do as a congregation of God's people. Well, next Saturday is another effort, and we have been talking about that some, and I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the upcoming meeting and perhaps bringing some passages to your remembrance to indicate the importance of the effort that we're about to engage in. I think sometimes I am remiss in not spending enough time emphasizing the importance of gospel efforts, gospel meetings. The Mickey Galloway has been spending some time in preparation to come and to be with us. I've heard an awful lot of good things about his ability, his stand for truth, I have a copy of the various lessons that he is going to bring that I think indicate that we will certainly be edified by being here, and that there is also an opportunity to share the gospel with those who are lost, those who are in need of hearing it through some of the lessons that he has prepared to preach for us. But when we talk about that, I do want to emphasize the importance of the congregation, the members of this church, in supporting this effort. I think that the majority of the members at Westside do a very good job of supporting the effort. And when we say supporting it, we perhaps have to define that. It has reference to the opportunities that you have, that you take advantage of to invite others to come to hear the preaching of truth. It has reference to the emphasis that you place upon being present yourself throughout the week so that you may benefit and also encourage and edify others by your attendance and by your presence. It has reference to the prayers that are to be offered and other preparatory things. There was, put in the bulletin, an opportunity yesterday on Saturday, for men to come and to spend some time in preparation supporting the work through the simple and physical means of preparing the ground, doing some work around the building and maintenance of the building for that purpose. There are a lot of things that can be done, some less important, others more important, but the brethren of this congregation have always been very good about supporting that effort in large part. But having said that, there must be that acknowledgement, the fact that not always have brethren taken advantage of the opportunities they have when these meetings come about. And so consider this an admonition given that all of us consider the importance of the work. This is the preaching of the gospel. It is not a minor thing. It's a very important thing. It is one of the primary thrusts that this congregation makes through each year, these gospel efforts to bring men in and dedicate a week to Bible study, the opportunity to share the gospel with others. A great deal of money is spent, support offered in preparation for these things, as well as the support of Brother Galloway as he comes to share that message of the gospel with us. And so it isn't appropriate, I think, for members of this congregation to consider that the elders of the congregation have determined that this is an important work, something to be done. The preaching itself, the work itself, is inarguably important. And for any member of this congregation to determine or decide that they're not going to be a part of it, they're not going to take part, they're not going to support that through prayers or through inviting others, and perhaps most obvious, that they simply will decline to be here when they have the opportunity to come together and to worship God and to study together His Word. It is important that every member, each member, be present every night of the meeting for that express purpose. Now, I want to begin the lesson this morning and direct our thoughts in that way by looking at the epistle that Paul wrote to the Romans. If you will, turn with me there to the first chapter, Romans chapter 1. And I would remind you of the Apostle Paul's statement beginning in verse 15 concerning his desire to go to Rome for the purpose of preaching. He said, "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The righteousness of God is revealed through the preaching of the gospel. And as such, the Apostle Paul says, it is the power of God unto salvation. One of the things that you notice as you look at the life of the Apostle Paul is the great zeal that he had toward the preaching of truth. The fact that it was something that consumed his life. In fact, the idea of zeal is a consuming fire, and it certainly could be seen in the life of Paul. He spent the majority of his time as an apostle after his conversion, traveling in strange lands, going among people, some of which were hostile. And despite the hostilities, despite the persecutions that beset him everywhere he went, he did not hesitate at any time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he was convinced that it was the means by which individuals could be saved. Now, keeping that in mind, I want to look at another passage, just a book over into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, the Apostle Paul writing this. I want to make note of something that is found in that first chapter. And the idea of it begins actually in verse 10, where the Apostle Paul actually is admonishing the church in Corinth for division that existed among them. He said, as he pled with them, that they should all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. I want you to notice there that the Apostle Paul was, again, admonishing them for division, but more central to our study today, indicating that this division that existed at this particular time based upon who it was that you had identified as your leader or the one that you would follow was something that was a carnal practice and unworthy of God's children. And the precise reason for that is because those who do the preaching of the gospel are unimportant. Talk about the support that has been given to me as a preacher, and I'm certainly appreciative of the liberality of the brethren here. The support that we offer to those seven men in the preaching of the gospel, the support that will be offered to Brother Galloway, but we need to recognize that it's not the individual that is important. It is the work that is done. It doesn't matter whether it's Mickey or it's myself or some other that preaches. The value is in the work itself, and that's where the emphasis must lie. We have opportunity to set, not before an individual because of his great learning or because of his charisma or because of who he is and any position or prominence that he might have among God's people. We don't come for that purpose, but we come because he speaks Christ. He proclaims Christ and him crucified. The Apostle Paul, when he went, did not go speaking with excellent words. It wasn't the sophistry. It wasn't the eloquence that was important among the people of that time that made the message of the Apostle Paul important and significant and appropriate and beneficial. It was the message itself. It was the words that he spoke, the fact that he spoke Christ. He preached the gospel of our Lord. There is a text just a couple of chapters over in chapter 3 of that same epistle, chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4, where again the admonition is given. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able because you're carnal. Where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? When one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And then his message, in showing the ridiculous nature of this division and why it's so inappropriate, and establishing that, is found there in verse 5 when he says, who then is Paul? Paul, of course, was an important man. He was one of the foremost proclaimers of the gospel in the first century, but in a sense, he was nothing. He said, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're simply ministers. And the word minister has reference to a servant. The idea of a ministry is a service that is rendered. It is right and appropriate for me to be called a minister. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that, but I am an evangelist in office. I am a minister in the fact that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, each and every one of us are ministers or servants of Jesus Christ. So the significance is not in the servant, but rather it is the service that is rendered. And as he states, who then is Paul or Apollo, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. The significance of the work done is the work itself. It is not that Paul was an important individual or that Apollos was an important individual, but rather it was through Paul and Apollos and the preaching that was done that individuals believed, and as a result of that belief, they were saved. And so the significance is found in the very next verse where he says, he who plants, notice this, verse 7, so that neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. The significance is not in the individual, but rather it is in God. The power of God into salvation is the preaching of the gospel of Christ. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers, God's field, and God's building. But the salvation that we attain is through God's grace. The fruit that comes is as a result of God giving the increase. The significance is not in men, but rather in God. So, you find, in fact, as you go, you'll look at different gospel meetings, and individuals will place some emphasis upon who it is that's coming. I hope and pray that here at Westside we never get to that point. We have our favorite evangelist and the fact of men that we enjoy listening to or we think that benefit us, and hope and pray that's the reason why we enjoy certain men, and that is because of the fact that they edify, not that they entertain, or not because of any eloquence or any prominence. But you know as well as I that in some places that is the case. We have to have certain types of men who are associated with certain groups of people who have certain characteristics in order for us to have them hold meetings for us. And the point is not in the person, but rather in the message. And again, looking over the sermons that Brother Galloway has determined to discuss throughout the week, what I think can be said in recognizing his reputation and his ability is that the gospel will be preached. And for that we are very grateful, but it's not in that Brother Galloway is the one that is coming, but rather what's going to be done while he's here. And I hope and pray that you can see how important it is to let God give the increase in your life with regard to your growth and spiritual edification, but also to do your very best to share the invitation with others that they might come and they may hear the gospel preached for the first time. One of the primary works that will be done in the gospel meeting is the work of evangelism. Almost every gospel preacher will ensure that there are certain lessons that are proclaimed during the week that will be especially beneficial to those who are not members of the Lord's body. And it is important to encourage individuals to come. And looking at the list on Saturday evening, there is going to be a lesson entitled, The Gospel Changes Men. And it seems like it will be a wonderful opportunity to bring someone so they can hear the gospel, hopefully that their lives may be changed. And I would encourage you to take the opportunity to invite people to come, especially on Saturday evening. Want to make note of the fact that all gospel preachers, as they engage in this effort or this action, even if the lessons are more for the edification of the brethren, will spend time at the end of their lesson offering invitations, sharing with individuals the perfection of Christ's life and his sacrificial death, the fact that he was resurrected from the dead, and explaining what a man must do to be saved, that in response to the gospel of Christ, it is incumbent upon all men to repent of their sins, to turn away from a life that is lived in self-will and submit themselves to the will of God, to confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and to be baptized to have their sins washed away. I'm confident that Brother Galloway, every single lesson that he preaches, will give something along those lines as instructions to those who are there so that they might, if they're touched by the gospel, have opportunity to respond to the salvation of their souls. Evangelism is such an important part of the work that we are to do as God's people. I would remind you of a couple of passages. The first one found in Matthew chapter 28, and actually these are parallel. Matthew chapter 28 is the first passage we're going to look at. Mark chapter 16 the other. Both of these record the giving of a great and grand commission by our Lord to his disciples to go and preach the gospel. It is one that we should emulate ourselves as children of God. You'll remember in chapter 28 in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them. This was shortly before his ascension into heaven. And he gave them instructions saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Therefore, we're given instructions by the Lord. Again, by extension, as we continue the work that the disciples started to go and preach the gospel, to make disciples of all the nations. And that is certainly something that we should strive to do daily in our lives, but it's a collective opportunity that we have next week as we begin our meeting, to bring others to come and hear the gospel, the precious gospel preached to the saving of their souls. The other reference that I made a note of is found in Mark chapter 16, again in verses 15 and 16, where he said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Again, a parallel statement, but one, again, that indicates the importance of preaching to everyone. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel preached. You have an opportunity to share it. But not only with regard to the sharing of the gospel, the invitation that they might hear it, but I want you to note in both of these passages the effectiveness of it. Romans 1, we alluded to it, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Jesus here in Mark 16 and verse 16 says that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Response to the gospel brings the salvation of souls. And that promise is given, as we alluded to earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that if we plant and we water, that God will give the increase. Some people say, well, you know, gospel meetings just don't seem to be quite as effective these days. And the first gospel meeting, I suppose, if you want to use that term, that came about was in Acts the second chapter, the day of Pentecost, as the disciples began to preach to those Jews that were assembled in the temple. There were 3,000 conversions that day. And it seems that from time to time you'll hear of a conversion in a gospel meeting, but often you'll have a gospel effort where a week passes and not a single individual comes to salvation, comes to the gospel to be saved. You say, well, why is that? Why is it not as effective? Well, there are a couple of things. And I recognize that it's more difficult in our society in this day and time than it has been in times past to touch people with the gospel. But if we have the idea that there are not good and not a tarts out there, well, there are a couple of things wrong with that. Number one, that is something that does not jive with what the Scripture teaches concerning those in every age who respond to the gospel. Secondly, it's kind of an idea that we're a bit better than everybody else. After all, we responded to the gospel of Christ. You think about how the gospel touched your heart. You're no different from anyone else in the world. There are people who are out there that if they had an opportunity to hear the gospel preached, they would respond to it. And I'm afraid that too often we don't read or hear about enough conversions happening during a week of gospel preaching, not because the hearts are hard, but because the invitations haven't been made. Well, that falls upon each and every one of us. And so do your part. And even if it's a person that you've invited time and again, perhaps this is the time. Perhaps something has changed in their life. Perhaps by making that invitation another time, they will respond and come and hear the gospel. Maybe Saturday night there will be individuals in this community, in this area, that have never heard the gospel preached, that have come as a result of your efforts to invite them, that will hear the gospel for the first time and recognize the need that is in their life to the salvation of their souls. We need to trust in the power of the gospel, and trust that if indeed we plant and water, that God will give the increase, and trust that there are individuals who are out there that if we will make the effort, we'll respond to that gospel and do our part as members of this congregation to work to bring that about. And so indeed, it is not only the power of God to salvation, but it is certainly effective even in our time to the salvation of souls. But I want to point out a second thing, and that is the importance of the work of edification as it comes to gospel meetings. Because as I look at that list of sermons, there's a Sunday morning class. My people love to have it so. The morning, Sunday morning sermon, the soundness of God's people. On Thursday, which would be also very good for those who are not Christians, the title is Victory in Christ. All of these passages indicate an opportunity, sermon topics indicate an opportunity to come and ourselves be enlarged and edified by the preaching of truth. Fact is, we'll have another voice, and I recognize that from time to time you get tired of mine, and it's always good to have another one come in with a slightly different approach in the preaching of truth, a different voice to hear, and maybe hear it differently for a time to get something that may have been lacking or missing. And that is what edification is, the building up of God's people. We certainly have that opportunity. And brethren, you may invite 100 people to come to this meeting, and not a single one may grace the door of this meeting house. But you can be here every single time, and you can hear the gospel preached. I alluded to that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where there was a list given, apostles, prophets, and teachers that were given for the purpose of the edifying of the church. There's another one in Ephesians chapter 4 that we noted that I would like to turn to now. Ephesians chapter 4, and there in that text I want to read verses 11 and following. If you will, turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul again said that he, having reference to God, gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a rather lengthy sentence, and in fact, the Apostle Paul does from time to time write with lengthy sentences. But the message is very simple. God has given these offices in the church for the purpose of equipping the saints to edify themselves. And it's an interesting point that is made here. While indeed, when Mickey comes to preach to us, the messages that he gives us will be edifying to us, they're going to have a further and greater application. There are a lot of illustrations we can use to point this out. One of the things that happens when you're exercising, to give an example, when you exercise, you burn calories. And so exercise is part of a program that is often given. It's an important thing in everyone's life, I suppose. But for a person who is striving to lose weight, it's important that they be active in some way. They exercise, they raise their heart rate and increase their metabolism, because in so doing they burn calories. And as they burn calories, if you take in less calories than you put out, then you lose weight. But one of the things that the scientists will tell you is that there is a further benefit in exercise, because after the exercise ceases, the metabolism remains in a higher state for a period of time. And so in effect, you're burning calories even after the exercise is finished, as the metabolism continues to be a bit higher. We could use another illustration, one that is very similar to what, or a very simple point that we've heard again. You'll remember that the old proverb that says that if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And in fact, I want you to recognize the two aspects of what Brother Galloway is going to do. He's going to come and he's going to teach us. And as a result of teaching us, he's going to edify, or he's going to strengthen us. But not only that, he's going to equip us. And we can take what he shares with us, and we can make application in our lives so that we might be able to edify ourselves. Now let me phrase that in a way, because I don't think you got what I just said there. When I'm saying edify ourselves, I'm not saying help me. We can edify ourselves. I am equipped to edify you. You are equipped to edify me. We ourselves can be edifying one another as a result of applying what Mickey has said. So when he leaves, after a week's time of teaching and sharing with us these wonderful messages, we will be strengthened as a result of it. But after he leaves, the end of that process of edification remains. And you will have equipped us so that we can supply for one another what's lacking, and that's the purpose of edification. The work is an important work. The voice is an important voice, and it will be well worth our time to be together. But then the third and the final point that I want to make, as I look at the sermon topics that are going to be preached, there are a number of lessons that he has he's going to give that he has reserved for the purpose of studying the family. There is on Monday evening a commitment to family. On Tuesday evening, a marriage that will not fail. And then on Wednesday evening, what God expects of us as a family. And so part of the effort that Brother Galloway is going to make during the week is by edifying us in that particular area of the Christian life. And again, it is an extremely important one. I'd like you to turn with me this time to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to note the instructions given in verse 4 of that text. Now, I don't want to give short shrift to the first three verses, which give the responsibility of the children to obey their parents in the Lord, that you may live long upon the earth, as stated in verses 1 and 3. But notice verse 4, the statement made, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." What is going to be supplied to us is some teaching that will be helpful to us. Children are going to benefit from listening to what he has to say. But not only will it help us and that we'll learn things, but it will equip us in the raising of our children, in the bringing them up, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in establishing a strong relationship as husband and wife. And these things are extremely important. It will be a means of equipping us to have better and stronger families. And that in itself is sufficient cause to encourage you to be present. There are a couple of passages that I want to very quickly turn to in the book of Deuteronomy. I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, to Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 4. One of the things that's interesting in the book of Deuteronomy, after the giving initially or immediately after the giving of the commandments and the renewal, or the reviewing of those commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 4, as well as the time that continues, as instructions continue. The law of Moses is enlarged upon to include other than the simple Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. Instructions are given time and time again of the importance of becoming familiar with these things and being diligent to know them and to abide in them. But the interesting thing about it is you go and look at these things. I've got three passages I want to look at in Deuteronomy. He not only indicates the importance of those adults there to become aware of these things, but to make sure they teach them to their children as well. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren." Now, if any grandparent wants authority to involve themselves in the lives of their grandchildren with regard to teaching, wants to know whether or not God intends for us to continue to influence not only the generation that we have raised, but to help in the education of even our grandchildren, here it is. The preaching of truth is important to every generation, and those who are older, those who have wisdom and who have experience and who have knowledge, certainly are to be instructing others in that. Teach your children and your grandchildren. Notice a couple of chapters over, after Moses commands or reviews the Ten Commandments, he gives instructions, commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So there the instructions are given to the adults. But he says in verse 7, he said, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And so again, the diligence that is found or required of us, both as we emulate the example of Israel, as well as the instructions given explicitly in Ephesians chapter 6, we are to raise our children in any opportunity that we have to be instructed in how or how we can better instruct our children or how we can benefit our children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is certainly something that is worthy of our time and effort. Then there is a third passage in Deuteronomy, this one in chapter 31. Deuteronomy in chapter 31. It's very parallel to the others that we have alluded to, but there's one other point that I want to make before we go on. Chapter 31 in verse 9. Moses wrote the law. He delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, 31:9, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them and said, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gate, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord and your God and carefully observe all of the words of the law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Now, the one point that I want to make as we notice the emphasis that is placed with regard to the teaching of children and the renewing in your mind the law that you may teach them, is that people would say, well, yeah, but this has reference to Israel. And in fact, the emphasis here is of the need to tell the children about the law of Moses so that as a nation, the nation of Israel, would prosper. And indeed, that's true. I recognize it to be the case. But there is something to be said with regard to the family in these contexts as well. It is not just so that the nation will be blessed, that the nation will follow, but that each family will be blessed and will be following God as well. And I think that becomes evident as you go over to Joshua. So go one other book forward to Joshua chapter 24 at the end of the book. Joshua chapter 24, and at the end of Joshua's life, as he's giving what in effect becomes a farewell address, just as did Moses, as he called the people to faithfulness before they entered into the promised land. Now they had spent their time in that promised land. They had subjugated the people. They had successfully inhabited and settled the land. Now what were they to do? And Joshua renewed that command to them, beginning in chapter 24 and verse 14. Joshua 24 and verse 14, he tells the people, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." See what Joshua was saying? Joshua recognized that even as a leader of the people, that they had to make that final determination as to their faithfulness themselves. Ultimately, the only group to which Joshua had that full ability to lead was his family. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, the rousing speech that Joshua gave led the people in verse 16 to answer him and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. The Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight. And we went, and among all the people through whom we passed, the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua, he told them, "You can't serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." This is a wonderful, wonderful day in the history of Israel, where the commitment was made by all of Israel, "We will turn away from any other god. We recognize who God is, and we will serve him." And so I would encourage you to contemplate these things, whether it be the work of evangelism, the opportunity to share the gospel with others to the salvation of their souls, whether it be the opportunity that you have to come this next week to hear the gospel preached to the edification of yourself and the benefit that will come to your family as a result of the preaching and teaching that is done, But understand how important it is. This is God and our service to God. The service that we are commanded to render to Him, the diligence that He requires of us. And we have an opportunity as God's people, as a congregation, this next week, in that diligence to benefit ourselves and others and to please God. He is God, and He is one who certainly demands and expects of us the very best that we can give Him. And it's right and proper, and it's expected of us to be present and to support and to attend and to study during this meeting so that we can save others and that we can benefit ourselves as well. The elders have done their part in the sense that they have invited Mickey to come. Much work and preparation has been done so that the meeting will be successful. Brother Galloway is to this day preparing himself so that when he comes, the words that he has will be edifying and strong and powerful as the gospel of Christ is to the salvation of souls. And all that remains is that we do our part in coming, inviting others, listening carefully and applying the things that we learn to our lives that we might edify one another and save the world. No more important work that can be done, no more important thing that you can be doing on Monday through Thursday night than coming at 7 o'clock to sing and 7:30 to hear preaching. Nothing more important than you can do than on Saturday to invite others to come with you that they may hear the gospel preached, again at 7 to sing and 7:30. If you have opportunity, come at 10:30 on Wednesday morning to hear another class that is going to be taught by Brother Galloway. And on the Lord's Day, be sure that you're here for class, for service, and for the evening service to hear the Word of God preached. It's important. You need to be here. Every joint supplying a part, every member doing its share in the proclamation of the gospel to the salvation of souls. You need to be here. We hope and pray that you'll take advantage of this opportunity that we have in the next week. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We've been talking about the preaching of the gospel, but we alluded early in our lesson to what the gospel is. It's the good news concerning Jesus Christ. He who, as the Son of God, thought it not something to be grasped or held on to be equal with God, but rather made himself of no reputation and came to this earth in the form of a servant, in the form of a man. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death, and through the shedding of his blood, took away the sins of the world. You can be saved. You can be separated from sin and reconciled to God for the purpose of salvation for eternity if you'll respond to the gospel call. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and turn away from them and live for Him? If that's the case, then come and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before those assembled. Submit in baptism to have your sins washed away, and the promise is given to you that you will rise and walk in newness of life. We offer that opportunity to you. If we can help you or assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, we ask that you come now while together we stand and while we sing.